Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Our thanks to Adams Road Band for that musical introduction. I'm glad you could be with us today for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. And we are continuing our look at the book, The Miracle of Forgiveness, a book that has been recommended by LDS leaders for all members of the LDS Church to not only read, but even reread. So we feel it is prudent for us to go through this book to see exactly what Mormons are being instructed to do in order to hope to achieve the forgiveness that they seek. And of course, in this study, we are certainly finding information that conflicts with the biblical message of the gospel. And hopefully you can use some of this information when talking with your LDS friends, because remember, this is their material. It would be difficult for them to define what we are saying as being anti-Mormon, though I don't like that term. But still, this isn't something that's written by someone who disagrees with Mormonism. This is something that has been written not only by a member of the LDS Church, but one of their own prophets, seers, and revelators. So we're looking at the chapter that is titled Repent or Perish. It's chapter 10. If you have a copy of The Miracle of Forgiveness, you certainly might want to get it and maybe read along with us. But as we mentioned yesterday, Eric, it starts off with the sentence, repentance is the key to forgiveness. We wouldn't have an argument with that. And again, I think it needs to be emphasized. We share a lot of words with members of the LDS Church, but it's important to define what those words mean if you hope to have an intelligent conversation. Otherwise, you're going to be speaking two different languages and you're not going to be communicating, even though the words are similar. And when we come to the word repentance, this is where we certainly see a huge gap between us.
He says on that front page as well, every normal individual is responsible for the sins he commits and would be similarly liable to the punishment attached to those broken laws. The idea that there is sin, well, we believe in original sin as well as individual sins, but there's a payment that needs to be paid for that because the wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. But then he says, however, Christ's death on the cross offers us exemption from the eternal punishment for most sins.
Not all.
And
most.
In Christianity, we don't buy that. We don't say most. We say all. That Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. That. But he's referring to what we talked about in the previous chapter last week, chapter 9, where murder was one of those issues that could not be forgiven.
Yeah, according to the Doctrine and Covenants, murder is not a sin that you can be forgiven of. And some have said that the reason is that there's no way to make restitution for that. You cannot bring the dead person back to life. You cannot make restitution. He talks about on page 140, he says, sin brings natural consequences. I think we would probably all agree with that. Certainly sin does have consequences that come with it. Sadly, sin not only affects the sinner himself, but sometimes their sin affects others as well.
Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. So that's talked about in the Old Testament as well. That's a natural consequence. Sin has consequences.
Well, I think we need to say that because how many times have we had Latter-day Saints give us the impression that because we believe we are saved by grace, because we believe that Jesus paid for our sins, past, present, and future, that somehow Bible-believing Christians don't take sin seriously. Of course we do. Of course we take sin seriously. Any professing Christian who doesn't take sin seriously, I think I would probably want to sit down and have a talk with them and find out where they really are in light of eternity. Because if a person has truly been saved, have become a new creature in Christ, they are going to be cognizant of this. They're probably going to be more aware of their sin now than they ever were aware of their sin before they became professing Christians.
Paul talks about that in Galatians 5. He talks about the acts of the sinful nature in a way that is not to be searched after by the Christian. Instead, we're supposed to have what's called the fruit of the Spirit.
We should. Absolutely, we should. And if a person does not have any of these fruits, then I think we have every right to question where that person is in light of eternity, and hopefully to admonish them and sit down with them and talk about these issues with them. Maybe there's something they've missed when they made a profession of faith. Maybe they didn't understand something. I know J.C. Ryle, who I love to read J.C. Ryle stuff, he often talks, if there is no signs of sanctification, then there probably is no justification.
On page 141, this is what Kimball writes, "But however he tries, a man cannot escape the consequences of sin. They follow as the night follows the day. Sometimes the penalties are delayed in coming, but they are as sure as life itself. Remorse and agony come." Then he says, "Even ignorance of the law does not prevent, though it may mitigate, the punishment." So even the idea that you don't know that you're doing the wrong thing, and we talked about this with the sins of commission or omission.
Well, he talks about that in a previous chapter.
Yeah, that's
makes a big deal out of it.
When we have these sins, you may not even know that you're committing the sin. And he's saying here, it does not prevent the punishment. He says it might mitigate it.
Make it less severe.
Yeah,
but what does that mean?
Yeah, I mean, if you don't get the celestial kingdom and you're ending up at the terrestrial kingdom because of these sins that you didn't repent of because you were ignorant of them, that to me is a pretty serious penalty.
Well, even when he says, though it may mitigate the punishment, a Mormon might see that and go, wow, okay, so if I don't know about it, that gets me off the hook. He doesn't say that, folks. He doesn't say that. He says, even ignorance of the law does not prevent punishment.
Right.
He only says it will be maybe less severe, but he doesn't say what that means or what he means by that. Are we saying that somehow if a person is committing sins that they don't know of, that they're still going to be allowed to be into the celestial kingdom? I would think even Kimball would warn against that kind of thinking.
And you can go back to chapter 7. We talked about these very issues on sins of omission, and he talked about the idea that failure to do what is right, even if you didn't know that you weren't doing it. And then he said the Latter-day Saint, though, is most responsible because he should know better.
He should know better. He is the one that is supposed to be responsible for this knowledge. In fact, Joseph Smith said, you cannot be saved in ignorance. And So what do you do with that, Latter-day Saint? He has on page 145, the subheading that says, do not die in sin. And again, the reason we're harping on this is because Kimball harps on this. Many times we have talked with Latter-day Saints, and when we talk about where they are in light of eternity and their inability to live up to the definition of repentance that has been laid down by the LDS Church, many of them will say, well, I'll have time in the next life to make up for this.
We saw when we quoted last week, Alma 34 says very clearly that's not possible.
Right. And when he says do not die in sin, I think Kimball means what he's saying. And he says you're not supposed to die in sin. Look at some of the statements. Do you want to read some of the quotations that he gives on that, Eric?
On the bottom is where I think is most important. He says this. Listen to what he writes here. This only underlines the vital importance of repenting in this life, of not dying in one's sins.
Well, before you go on with that, we should mention, before he says that, he quotes from Doctrine and Covenants 19, verses 16 through 18, and then also from Mosiah 16, verse 5 in the Book of Mormon. We don't have time to go read those. We want to read them yourself. Go ahead. But then he uses this springboard.
Here's a story he tells. In an interview with a young man in Mesa, Arizona, I found him only a little sorry he had committed adultery, but not sure that he wanted to cleanse himself. After long deliberations in which I seemed to make a little headway against his rebellious spirit, I finally said, "Goodbye, Bill, but I warn you, don't break a speed limit. Be careful what you eat. Take no chances on your life. Be careful in traffic, for you," and this is in italics, "for you must not die before the matter is cleared up. Don't you dare to die."
It's interesting because I actually said that to a Latter-day Saint one time. And you and I both know him.
Yeah.
But after he was trying to make excuses, he was turned around, and I said to him, don't get in a traffic accident. If this is what Mormonism teaches, don't you die in the situation that you are in right now. So it's kind of ironic. I use that same thing, and I didn't get it from Kimball.
But what he's trying to say here is, because you haven't repented of this sin, then you better not die while you're in your sins. And he quotes 1 Nephi 15:33-34. Listen to what 1 Nephi says. Wherefore, if they should die in their wickedness, they must be cast off also as to the things which are spiritual, which are pertaining to righteousness. Wherefore, they must be brought to stand before God to be judged of their works. And there cannot any unclean thing enter into the kingdom of God. Wherefore, there must needs be a place of filthiness prepared for that which is filthy.
So the question then becomes, for our Latter-day Saint friends, if you're a Christian talking with them, you might just ask them if 1 Nephi 15:33-34 is telling the truth. And I think in principle it is. Of course, that leaves the difference between how a Mormon gets cleansed and how we as a Bible-believing Christian gets cleansed. You ask them, if no unclean thing can enter into the kingdom of God, are you, Latter-day Saint, clean? Are you clean right now? If you can't answer yes, then the warning that Kimball gives to this Bill, why is it always Bill? Have you ever noticed that whenever you talk about a bad kid, it's always Billy or something like that?
Now, we're not making that up. He really used the word Bill.
He did use the word Bill. But anyway, if you cannot say that you are clean, then I guess Kimball's warning to this Bill would also apply to you.
But Bill, who can be clean?
We all can be clean, but we have to do it through the blood of Jesus.
There you go.
We have to have faith in the fact that Jesus cleansed us from all of our sin. If you don't have the faith that he cleansed you from all of your sin, what kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do you have? You just believe that Jesus could be your potential Savior? Is he your potential Savior, or is he your Savior right now? That's the question every Latter-day Saint needs to really seriously take into consideration, because many of them will say, well, he can be if... ..
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. You just listened to today's broadcast of Viewpoint on Mormonism. But did you know that you can hear past editions of more than 100 shows at your convenience? The Viewpoint on Mormonism podcast is available on the internet and will help you learn more about the LDS religion. Feel free to listen on your computer or download to your favorite listening device. Just go to mrm.org and click on the box that says On Air. All of our shows are here, so visit mrm.org today. Looking for a book on Mormonism? The Utah Lighthouse Bookstore in Salt Lake City carries the largest selection of Christian books on Mormonism, including titles such as Mormonism, Shadow or Reality, and Mormonism 101. The Utah Lighthouse Bookstore is also a great place to get your questions answered. Open Mondays through Fridays, 10 a.m. to 5 p.m., and Saturdays from 1 to 5. The Utah Lighthouse Bookstore is located directly across from the Spring Mobile Ballpark at 1358 South and West Temple.